Turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. I titled my message, A Twofold Revelation. There are two great truths revealed from heaven to men. Do you know what they are? Two great truths that God Almighty from the very beginning of time hath revealed to men. The first one is His wrath. God swore in His wrath that the unbelieving rebels in Israel should not enter into the land of promise. What was their problem? Same as ours. Same as ours. They heard the gospel, but what they heard was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews chapter 4. And God swore in His wrath, you're not going in. You're not going in. Paul said to the Ephesians, you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So here's the first thing God reveals from heaven. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. And secondly, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible said, Jesus Christ treadeth the winepress of God, of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God alone. Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome. God was pleased to call out some folks there and establish a church there, and Paul knew what Rome was all about. He knew what it was. Some of you have studied history and you know what Rome's all about. They've got specials and documentaries about Rome and the lifestyle, and they're discovering all about it. Paul knew what it was all about. He knew they were ungodly, idolatrous, and immoral. His purpose in going was to preach the gospel and to be faithful to his calling, which he makes very clear in verses 1 through 5. God called him to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And preach he did throughout what was then the known world. He thought this was the whole world where he went. And I guess in that day and time it must have seemed like it. Having established his calling in these first verses of the epistle, he now says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, everything I can muster, everything that I can put together in my mind and heart and studies, in my energy, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That's why I'm coming. That's why I'm coming. Now, I tell you, in our day, preachers would have scheduled a rally. They'd have called ahead, wrote ahead, they would have scheduled a rally. They'd have got as many participating religions as they could to participate in it. They'd have scheduled a protest, and they'd have passed out all kinds of handbills showing the danger of alcohol, drugs, and loose living. But not Paul. Not Paul. Romans 1:16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that goes for the Jews, and that goes for the Greeks. To the Jew first, also to the Greeks. Paul was one of those fanatic preachers. He was a fanatic. That's why I've been called fanatic before. Brother Mahan told me one time, he said, people call me fanatic He said they need to listen to themselves. But Paul was. He was a fanatic. He was one of those fanatic preachers who believed that gospel preaching was God's ordained means through which the Spirit of the living God would give faith to chosen sinners. He believed that. He preached that. He made no bones about that. He did not believe that faith was a product of human ability and reasoning. That's why religion pleads with you. Those who know God don't plead with the sinner, they plead with God. Oh God, open the hearts of these sinners. Open the ears of those who have gathered here to hear. I can plead with you through the gospel that I preach, but I don't plead when I'm at the house. I don't call folks up and plead with them about what I preach. I plead with God. Give me the message. Give me the illustrations. Give me the gifts. Give me whatever it takes to reach their ears and then bless it with your Spirit. He states very, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 what he believed. Paul said that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For, now listen to this, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul didn't believe that faith was a product of human reasoning and human ability. He believed it was the gift of God. And that when God gave that gift, He gave it through the preaching of the gospel. He was convinced of it. He states plainly in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's not an 8-year-old in here that can't understand that verse. And in our text, he tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now listen, to how many? Everyone that believeth. Everyone. Later on, chapter 10, the Holy Ghost will inspire him to ask this question. How shall you hear without a preacher? Huh? Paul was, I guess, what we label today a fanatic. He called both himself and his fellow preachers ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul did not believe that some would hear the gospel while others would be saved some other way. Had he believed such a thing, he would not have subjected himself to such suffering and humiliation as he did. Now, my friend, let me tell you something. There's people today in our age that preach the gospel and suffer for it big time. Big time. I mean, go into jungles where there's diseases and things that they have no immunity to and go in there and contract those diseases and suffer for them. A man I knew years ago, hadn't seen him in quite a while, Walter Gruber. God sent him down to Yucatan Peninsula to preach the gospel out in those jungles. And he contracted an amoeba germ, and it started to eat his intestines up. And they told him he was going to die. But over the years, they developed some medicine and things, and they finally got it stopped. He'd been down there, I don't know, I guess 50 years, down there in Yucatan, Mexico. His son, Cody, is still a missionary down there. The Lord been pleased to raise up 40-some native churches around in the Yucatan, out in those jungles. No man is ready to preach the gospel to others who is not convinced that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why? Why? Why must these things be so? Why? Paul gives his answer in the very next verse. Listen to this, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. There are, as I said earlier, two revelations from heaven to men. And the first, by order of experience, is the wrath of God. He tells us in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, if it were up to you this morning, if it were up to you, I just want you to think about this, to preach the gospel to those that are gathered here today, where would you start? Where would you start? If it were up to you to preach the gospel somewhere in this present evil world, where would you begin? Most of what this world calls ministers begin with the love of God. That's where they start. They talk about the kindness of God toward humanity. And then they move on to other things, something missing. They begin to talk to you about something maybe missing in your life, something you need added in, something in the mixture, something in your recipe. You need a little extra spice, a little extra salt. You need a little something in there. You're missing something. But Paul never mentions the love of God in this epistle to the Romans until he gets to the 5th chapter, and then he just barely touches on it and moves on. So where does Paul begin his message? Well, the beginning of the gospel, according to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, is a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make the path straight for this coming Redeemer." And the first thing this voice was told to cry, according to Isaiah, "All flesh is grass." That's where you start. All the glory of man is like the flower of the grass, and the grass withers and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. My generation has no interest in the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ because they're ignorant of and deny God's testimony concerning the condition of man. Totally ignorant of it. Totally ignorant of it. They view mankind as evolving. It's evolving. I've been watching a lot of documentaries lately, and every time I want to watch something, I don't care if you're watching about elephants or mountains or what it is you're watching about, they all go to evolution. My generation has a view of this world as evolving, getting better and better, maturing, expanding his length of days and expanding his knowledge into space and medicine and social behavior. But God reveals something vastly different from heaven. How has God revealed his wrath to men? Paul said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How did God reveal his wrath? Well, he began in the garden. Huh? That's where he began, back in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He tells us in Romans 5:16, "Judgment was by one man to condemnation." He tells us in Romans 5:17, "By one man's offense, death reigned." He tells us, "By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation," then in verse 18. And he gets down to verse 19, and he said, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And then he tells us at the end of the chapter, in verse 21, he said, "Sin reigns unto death." That's the wrath of God. That's the wrath of God. And then secondly, God revealed his wrath in the destruction of the antediluvian world. That world that was before the days of Noah, God wiped them out. Only 8 men got on that ark and survived that flood. Everybody else in the world died under the wrath of God. God said every man, Noah included, his family included, every man, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continuously. But it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. And through Noah, his house found grace. And 8 souls went on that ark, and God preserved them. God preserved them. The wrath of God. Peter said his generation was ignorant of God's destruction of the first world. They totally ignored it. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And as God revealed His wrath from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, saving only 8 souls, so He shall save in our day all that He purposed to save by grace. And that He's going to destroy whatever's left with fire. Those God is pleased to quicken in Christ were at one time, now listen, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. My whole generation's ignorant of that. They're going about like nothing's happening. They're going about like judgment's way down the road somewhere. Judgment was back yonder in the garden. You're just waiting on sentencing now. Man talks about freedom of will and freedom of nature and freedom of this and freedom of decision. He's not free. He's bound in sin. He's held in chains of darkness. And this world, he said, is reserved unto judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven upon the cities of the plains. Only Lot and his 2 daughters escaped that judgment. You know what he said about old Lot? Lot had never made a wise decision in his life. You know what he said about old Lot? He talked like those Sodomites. Talked just like them. His behavior was awful. But you know what God said? He said, that righteous man. Whew, ain't that something? Wrath of God was revealed on those cities of the plains. And the wrath of God was revealed from heaven upon the unbelieving Jews at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., slaughtered wholesale in the streets. God only sparing a few, according to Romans chapter 11, a remnant according to His election of grace. God's wrath is reserved, is revealed in men who have the light of conscience but ignore it and do what they will. Romans 2:14, when the Gentiles, it says, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, those having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven in man's rejection of the light of creation. There's not a man in the remotest tribe in deepest, darkest Africa who does not have the light of creation. And the light of conscience. And therefore, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1 to say they're without excuse. They're without excuse. God, by the word of His power, created all things and in so doing established Himself as the authority over it and the ruler of it. And all these, those who would ignore this fact or argue with God, Paul said this. He said, well, if God does everything according to His will and no man can overcome His will and God does exactly what He will, then how, why does He yet find fault? Paul said, whoa! He said, oh man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to his maker, why hast thou made me thus? You forgot your place. You forgot. You're a created being. He's God. Heathen tribes isolated from the rest of the world. Evil nations forbidding the gospel to be preached within. They are but examples of men who ignored the light of conscience and creation, whom God left in their ignorance and rebellion to act worse than a bunch of beasts. But nowhere is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men as it is on the cross of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, he said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Now listen. Condemned sin in the flesh. You won't see the condemnation of sin? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that God chose in Christ was represented in Christ as He suffered and died on that cursed tree. He was not bearing His sins on that tree. He was bearing our sins and His own body on the tree. You want to know what God thinks about your best deed, your best thought, your self-righteousness? You want to know what God thinks about those things? Look at the cross. Look at the cross of Christ. See the wrath of God consuming His own Son on the cross. We're not left to our wicked imaginations to speculate on how God will view our life and our deeds and our good intentions or our sins, our religious sacrifices and commitments or any of these things. All you need to do is look to the cross. There's a world of lost sinners represented in this one who hangs there between heaven and earth. He's not dying for himself. He's dying for his elect. If the wrath of God is not revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, then somebody tell me why Christ died on the cross. I've got relatives who tell me all the time, I just don't believe in the wrath of God. You just don't believe. Period. I can't make men believe it. I can't make it real to you, but I can and have shown you in the Word of God both your sin and the wrath of God revealed from heaven against it. God demands righteousness, perfect, unbroken, continual righteousness. Cursed is whosoever continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. He's cursed. He's cursed of God. If he continues not. From Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:18, Paul proves that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. All under the curse. All guilty before God. And not even the oracles. Here's the oracles. Not even the oracles of God made any difference. Read it for yourself. What advantage then had the Jew? Much in every way. They had the oracles of God. We read in here about a priesthood. They had the priesthood. We read in here about sacrifices. They had the sacrifices. They had the oracles of God. They had the prophets. Even Christ was born a Jew. Did it profit him anything? He said, what then? Are we better than they? We better than those old Gentile heathens? He said, no, in no wise. because I have before proved that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. And then he applies this knowledge in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Take your good deeds to the law. Here's what you'll find. Guilty. Guilty. Those who look to it, learn only of their sin. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Where? Where is it manifested? It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there's no difference. That is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. This righteousness therein, in the preaching of the gospel, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God in Christ. Therein is this righteousness revealed. For, verse 22, Romans 3:22, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I cannot, as a preacher, take from man's traditional understanding and build on it any more than Paul could take that foundation of traditional understanding of those Jewish doctrines and build on them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to John, and John saw them coming in their big, broad phylacteries and robes and all this paraphernalia on, and they were coming out there whistling and popping their gum, and they were saved. They just, well, if to win the people's affection, I have to be baptized, we'll just go out here and get baptized. And here they come down the path. And John screamed at them as far back as he could see them, and he said, oh, he said, generation of vipers, who had warned thee to flee from the what? Wrath of God. They didn't know anything at all about the wrath of God or the righteousness of God in Christ. But they were coming to be baptized. Coming to be baptized. John said, it's time now, and the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. That's the only way to preach the gospel. Have to cut the tree down. You got to cut the tree down. Until God slays the sinner, He will not raise him up from the dead. He's not going to do it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. It's revealed the clearest on the cross. On the cross. All right, here's the second thing God reveals from heaven. The righteousness of God. And it too began to be revealed in the garden in the slaying of a lamb. And taking its covering and covering our naked parents. It too was seen in the union of Noah and his house in a vessel of God's design which bore the wrath of God without and preserved within all that found grace in his eyes. It was revealed in the destruction of the cities and the plains, in God's deliverance of Lot and his two daughters. But nowhere is that righteousness revealed as it is in the incarnate Son of God, who as our representative took on Him the form of a servant and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul told the Galatians, he said, let me see if I can quote this. He said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, listen now, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He's our representative. If there's any hope of salvation, if there's any hope of righteousness, if there's any hope of wisdom, if there's any hope of anything, it's in Him. It's in Him. He took on Him the form of a servant and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, for therein, that is within its doctrines, within its teaching, within the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it's revealed from faith to faith. I understand more about it now than I did way back then, don't you? You cannot be saved apart from the gospel because there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Faith cannot be built any other way, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ the Lord. There's no other basis of hope, for Christ in you is the hope of glory. And there's nowhere else you can discover the righteousness of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Oh, preacher, I was just in my closet one night and I got this warm feeling and God opened my mind and just poured it out and I understood perfectly. You're a liar. You're a liar. I don't know of a scripture more plain than this one here in Romans chapter 1 that tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And this righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness, not yours. His faithfulness. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch this. Romans 3 verse 24. This builds to something. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. When did God set forth His Son as a propitiation for sin? Back yonder in Israel. Back yonder under that priesthood. And those who understood what it was all about, they looked to that blood, had confidence in that blood that pointed forward to the blood of Christ, and God saved them. God saved them. He's not talking about the past sins of an individual. That's ridiculous. No, your sins was past when Christ died. He's talking about in ages past. He's talking about Old Testament saints being saved by faith. They look to the Christ who would come. We look to the Christ who came. God set forth His redemption in Christ from the slain lamb in the garden until Christ appeared on this earth, and it was a propitiation through faith to every Old Testament saint who understood it. And He says to declare at this time, right now, His righteousness, that God might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sent to chosen sinners, sinners brought to see and confess their sins to God, hopeless, helpless, lost sinners, sinners under the wrath of God. I tell you, when I see men and they're just scratching their head, well, one of these days, my friend, if God ever opens your mind and heart to see the wrath of God abiding on you, you won't talk about someday. You want something done right now. Right now. You get desperate. I've never met a man under conviction who wasn't desperate. He's desperate. I've got to hear. I got to find me somebody who knows something about these things. And every sinner who knows he's a sinner, every one of them, to every sinner who knows he's a sinner, God sends the revelation of his righteousness in Christ. Every one of them. And all who don't, he will not. He will not. You remember that old blind man over there in the book of John, and our Lord told those Jews that some things, and they said, now wait a minute. They said, are you saying that we're blind? No, he said, if you was blind, you wouldn't have any sin. If you blind, you wouldn't have any sin. And brethren, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. People who think they know, people still holding on to that old traditional understanding and these old traditional things, they don't have the light of God in Christ, and they're not going to bow to it until God arrests them with His Spirit and His Gospel. And when He does, and opens that mind to see and that heart to see, it'll happen, won't it? Huh? And that's how it'll happen.